According to the schedule, how many of you know what the schedule is for tonight?
They don't, so don't tell
them. Supposed to be leaving already. So I don't know what's up with you guys, man. You just have too much fun showing off with the guitar and singing to your wives. It's like, man, you are so talented. It's great to be with you guys. You know, just a moment ago, Raul was speaking about the early beginnings, and it's going to be 30 years ago in this coming November that the Lord put my wife and I at Calvary, there in Rancho Cucamonga. And God's been real faithful to us. And all I can say to you guys, all of you, as you're getting involved here at the church is, oh, yeah, why not, man? I'm a little viejito, man. Thank you so much. Is that God has an incredible plan for this fellowship. And this is just part of it, you know, what's going on here this evening. And it's great to see all of you just relaxing with one another, because church should be a relaxing place, right? It's your family. And so, like, families usually gather together in this type of settings, wouldn't you say? I mean, like, when you have a gathering at home during a holiday, where do everyone usually congregate? Doing what? And doing what? And talking, right? That's what all of this is about. But tonight, as we continue on, we're going to be talking about give me, yeah, take it. Nice. I mean, we're gathered here tonight for what? For about marriage, right? It's about Valentine's. So we're going to be sharing some things with you that the Lord has impressed upon our hearts. And I hope that what we share isn't going to be too, how can I say it? She has no idea.
Serious.
Serious. But I hope that what we do share will be encouraging. I know for sure that a couple of the things that we're going to mention are going to bring a lot of us to a place of self-examination. But that's important, because we always want to be at our best, don't we? When I say self-examination, what comes to my mind, and I get sometimes in my illustrations, I get real personal, you know? And it's kind of like, you know, whenever you go out in public or whenever you're going to get ready to go somewhere, you want to make sure you're looking good, right? I mean, you look in the mirror. I know, at least I do. I mean, is everything cool? I mean, I don't have to put any makeup on. Maybe sometimes I should, but you know, it's kind of like, I want to make sure I look okay, that I'm dressed properly, or that I'm just at my best. So, as we share some things with you, some self-examination is going to be happening, okay? But I think that's good. So that's not even in my introduction. So, you know, I'm looking at the notes here that my wife and I put together. Mostly my wife, she said, you know, Jim, you need to just keep it on, because you like to talk. And when it comes to speaking about Jesus and what he's done in our lives, I love to brag on Jesus Christ. Because without him, every one of us in this room, if you're born again, if you're not born again, you're spinning your wheels. I mean, you might think it's going good. You know, I think it might be going mellow. But sooner or later, you're going to run into that brick wall. And you're going to have to come to grips with the fact that you need to allow Jesus Christ to be a part of your life. Because he so wants to be a part of your life. He so does want to be a part of your life. And I allowed him to be a part of my life 34 years ago. And I've not ever been the same. And I'm still changing. And I hope that he continues to change me and develop me into the man and the husband and the father and now the grandpa that he wants me to be. But at the same time, I pray that he will make me and develop me into not only a pastor that he's called me to be, but a friend and a brother in Christ that he desires for me to become. And so that's why I love sharing about Jesus. So Valentine's Day, I mean, like, what's the big deal? Think about that for just a second. What's the big deal about Valentine's Day? I mean, who really thought of Valentine's Day? Okay, there might have been some guy that was called St. Valentine. And how many centuries may have that occurred? But, I mean, what's the big deal about it? Now, the reason that I say that is not take away from the setting. But for me, because I recognize the woman that God sent me, and I've learned this over the last 34 years, going to be married 34 years this coming May, I've realized that for me, every day is Valentine's Day. I wake up and I look at her and I go, ay, chihuahua, ¿qué pasó? No, I wake up in every morning and I look at her and I go like, I can't believe she's still with me. I can't believe that we're going to spend another day together. I can't believe that I have an opportunity to dialogue with her, compliment with her, and maybe have a discussion about things with her. But I can't believe that this is what God has given me. This person that I'm growing, that I'm learning to love more and more each day. So, I mean, it's great, but nonetheless, every day should be Valentine's Day. Why is that important? Because Valentine's Day is a time where we are able to exchange, here's in our notes, is Valentine's and other tokens of affection. Valentine's Day is a time when we can demonstrate fond affection, a devotion, or love. That should be happening every day, even in the midst of disagreements. And I know that none of you in this room have ever had a disagreement. I know that a few of you may have had an argument, may have slammed a door, may have punched a wall, may have thought, no, I don't even know why I married you. And those are real things, right? I mean, those things come up. And you get past them. Why? Because deep inside, you're not really, well, the word fond, you're in love with each other. And so you're able to continue on. So that happens because, and I guess I can only say it this way, it's because you are demonstrating a love that you truly hold for one another as husband and wife. And I think that that should be vocal, that we share about how much we really love one another. It's easy to come up with negatives. But I think it's really important that we remember that words aren't always enough. There has to be a demonstration of love that we can express towards each other as husband and wife. And it has to be a love that is undivided, a love that is not conditional. I really believe that it should be, according to the Word of God, our love for one another as husband and wife should be unconditional. I don't know what you use in your vows, but in our vows, to better or for worse, for better or for worse, for rich or for poor, until what? Death do us part. And so sometimes, though, words aren't enough. So it has to be a demonstration of God's love. In other words, the Bible tells us how we are to treat our spouses. And I'm going to read to you from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. If you have your Bibles with you, you may not have them with you, and that's okay. If you have a smart device, that, you know, like your iPhone or whatever you have, the Word of God. If you don't have one with you, don't worry about it. I'm going to read it to you. Now, I'm going to read to you verse 25 through 27. They're out of Ephesians 5 from the ESV. And it reads like this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved. And some of you know what it says, right? As Christ loved the church. I don't know. I read that and I'm going like, are you kidding? I mean, come on. What are you kidding? I mean, are you asking me to die for my wife? I mean, what are you asking here? That was years and years ago, and I realized I did have to die to myself. If I really wanted to have an exceptional marriage, I needed to die to self. Now, for me, that was difficult. It was really difficult. I didn't understand it all. But now that I understand it all, it's incredible. But let me continue on. Let me reread. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So we're going to be examining those verses in just a moment. My wife's going to share in just a couple of moments here. And as I look at this, it reminds us that we as husbands and wives, more specifically here husbands, as a husbands, we are to be demonstrating that love, that unconditional love, because this verse, to a degree, goes hand in hand with John chapter 3, verse 16. We all know that verse, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. How deeply, men, and I'm speaking to the men now, do you love your wife? Is it unconditional? Will you do whatever it takes to help her understand how much you love her? Will you sacrifice whatever is necessary so that she can feel secure? Now, in that, how secure are you and I, all of us in this room, in knowing that Jesus loves us? There's no doubt in my mind that no matter what I do, Jesus loves me. And he gave his life for me because I was worth it. That's how he saw me. And verse 17, there in John 3:16, also says this: For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Sometimes we can find fault with one another. Yet Jesus doesn't find fault with us. He doesn't condemn us. He may see some work areas in our lives that need work, but I've yet to have Jesus Christ condemn me. He's not ever belittled me. He's not ever condemned me. Oh, he's corrected me. And he's done it in a loving way. And he's done it through example as I read his word. Because through his word, I am cleansed. But through his word, he's developing me. By the example of his word, I'm being conformed into the image of Christ. God's working on me so that he can present me to himself as a bride, if you will, without spot. Marriage, I hope I can articulate this correctly. My responsibility is to take this precious woman that God has given me and not lord over her, but develop her in such a way that she would fall more in love with Jesus, because if she falls more in love with Jesus, guess who's going to be the recipient on this planet of receiving that love? Because she now loves Jesus, that she will follow her leader, and she will be able to submit to me. But I have to be the example of one that's being conformed into the image of Christ so she might see Jesus in me. If she sees Jesus in me, then she can submit to me, as the word says, because she's submitting unto the Lord. Why would she submit to me? Because she wants to imitate me as I imitate. Husbands ought to be imitating Christ, because as they do, they are exampling true love, unconditional love to their spouse. When that happens, I can't help but to believe that my wife is a reflection of Jesus Christ, because I, hopefully, am exampling Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? See, I also believe that it's important that a man or a husband understand that, because she represents me. You and I, as we follow the word of God, represent whom? Jesus. Is that making sense? Good. I hope I'm not getting too out there. So I just hope that makes sense. So our focus then is you should tap me if I go too long.
You're okay.
I'm doing good. She's,
I don't have my watch, but you're okay.
Okay. So our focus is, you know, to examine a love like that, like Jesus, based out of the passages that Pastor Raul asked that we would focus in on. I'm not going to read them, just to save some time, but there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33, we have that whole idea of what marriage is all about. And that is important, because in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says that we are to love one another with brotherly affection. In other words, Paul said this, and I'll read it from the New King James now. It says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." Loving one another, and with a brotherly love, because and to some degree she's my sister, but she's my wife. And I just want to give her as much, giving, consider her feelings. all the time. I didn't at one time. In fact, and I'm just going to insert this because I'll cover it in just a moment, and then I'm going to turn it over to my wife. But there was a time, first 6 months that we were married. Yeah, I was all excited when we met, and it was just really great. We met in church, excited about just being together. And then about 6 months after into the marriage, you know, that's the honeymoon, I thought, man, you know what? God made a mistake. And I was getting ready to divorce my wife. And it was the word of God that straightened me out. And God spoke to me out of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And I'm just going to throw this out there. It's not, and it's simply this. I don't know any of you. This is the first time my wife and I have ever set eyes on you guys. But if your marriage is struggling, if you're having a hard time in your marriage right now, I would just ask you, especially you husbands, to read 1 Peter 3:7. It saved our marriage. But it's all been the word of God. So the verses here remind us of the cross. And so what we can see here is the sacrificial love that we are to have towards one another. And that word sacrifice is defined as the act of giving up something that you want to keep, especially in order to get or to do something else or to help someone. In other words, there are some sacrifices that husbands have, you know, should be making in order to make sure that the marriage is working. And so I'm going to turn it over to my wife. She has some things to say. I'm kind of like deviated from my notes a little bit, the notes that we've looked at, and so I've probably thrown her completely off, but she can adapt. She's learned that over the last 33 years.
Yes, he threw me off. No, I know where he's at. I'll pick up in a different way, but first I do want to say that I'm very blessed to have been married for 34 years, coming up this May, and we do work together and learn to complement each other. And so he actually got saved actually probably about 36, 37 years ago and married me 34 years ago. And but we
So everything I've said up to this point doesn't matter. I don't know what I'm talking about. She always corrects me.
But not in love.
In love. In a good way. That's not negative. Because I have me and time, I mess everything up.
That's right. Not that those things matter, but just thought I'd throw that out there for you anyways. But anyway, so we were asked to do a love like that. And I love the theme. I love those scriptures. And as Jim already began talking about his portion that where he said husbands were to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And I'm so glad that we as women didn't get that responsibility, that it was given to you men. Nevertheless, we still have the same type of love. As we read in 1 Corinthians, we know that it's very descriptive on the kind of love that we are to have. It's two ways, twofold. But in this set of verses that Raul had given to us, it actually begins a little bit higher, and this is for my part, for you ladies, because that's really primarily who I'm speaking to. But if you pick up in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And when I was actually studying for this particular study, I learned something that I didn't know, and that was that in the original text, the word submit is not found in that verse where it says, where we read today, wives submit to your husbands. It just says, wives unto your husbands as unto the Lord. And the reason being is that Paul is just carrying over the same idea what he just got done talking about in verses 21 and 22, and that's just simply that we, in general, are supposed to honor and respect each other, all people. We are supposed to do this too. And so Paul is just saying this same idea of how you are to treat others, you carry that into the marriage even more so. And unfortunately, sometimes we see people treat each other better, their friends or whoever, their children, better than a husband and wife treat each other. But as Jim was saying, if you husbands are to be loving with Christ's sacrificial love, and we too in return, and also submitting, we should be treating each other with the highest respect and honor than anybody that we are ever with. I believe that God, I'm sure you do too, he set the order, and it's a good order, and I am so thankful that the order that he has laid down for us. And submission for us ladies is really one of the highest forms of affection, which we're kind of bringing into the study, is just showing how simply in these scriptures in Ephesians that we can demonstrate affection, not just in kisses and hand-holding and all those kind of things, but the affection that you'll see that we're talking about tonight. But I believe, as I said, submission is one of the highest forms of affection that we can ever demonstrate to our husbands. Submission is honoring and respecting our husbands. It's trusting in his leadership, just as Sarah did Abraham. And we read in 1 Peter that she called him Lord, which means that she trusts his leadership. And I love that she could say that. We are able to only submit as we first are in love with God and have a heart that fears him and submit to him first. If you and I are not in submission to God, we will not be able to submit to our husbands. My deep appreciation what Christ has done for me brings me to that place of surrender, which is obedience or submission to him. I love what Christ did for me. I love, as he talked and reminded us, it's about the cross, what Christ did for us. And because I'm so appreciative of that, then I give lordship of my life to him, just as many of you did. But then it carries into my husband. It's easy to submit when we know we are loved. 1 John 2:3 says, and we know this, that if we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. And as Jim said already, I know that God loves me, and therefore it's easy to love him back. And then I carry that to Jim. I've learned to respect my husband's decisions. God has gifted him with wisdom and discernment. He doesn't rule over me with cruel or harsh words. He doesn't beat or ridicule me. He simply loves me and looks out for me spiritually and physically. He's been a good provider, a protector. He tells me that when the enemy, the devil, that enemy is out after me or us, sometimes we forget that those fights we start to engage in, that who's really behind all of that. And he's real good at saying, wait a minute, let's take a second look and see who's behind this right now. But he also has been a wonderful counselor to me, a comforter, and even healer. And these are all attributes of my God. But I see my husband demonstrate these very things to me. And you might think, well, how has he been your healer? He has been able to minister to me when I need healing in my life from the wounds of this world. I'm completely satisfied, not perfect, but I am satisfied with what God has commanded of me to do. And I found that many women are not satisfied because they haven't submitted themselves to the Lord. They are still walking in their own agenda and letting their flesh dictate their actions and decisions. And it is a very dangerous place to be, and God won't let you stay there. It amazes me today in our society, and if I hit somebody hard on this, I'm sorry, but it's the truth and it's what I've seen as we've walked with the Lord and been pastoring for these last 30 years. But it amazes me how many Christian women make the big decisions in their homes, such as where to go to church and when to leave. So many women have been the ones to come to me or Jim or someone in leadership to let us know that they are leaving, that they're moving on to another fellowship. Personally, I believe it's sad, and I can't say this is always the case, but to me it says, who runs the household? The woman must make the decisions if she's the only one that can come to the leadership to say, you know what, we feel like we need to go on, or she lets her kids affect her and they make that decision that it's time to go. And I am a firm believer today that that's not our place. It's my husband's place to take me to the place where I need to be fed. Also, in the last 30 years of ministry, many of our heartaches have resulted in division in our church have come primarily from women. They've usually been the instigator in the breakups that we've had. If we as women cannot submit to our husbands, then the obvious truth is we don't submit to the Lord. If you want to show the highest form of affection, then choose to lovingly submit to the man God has given to you. Honor him with your lips and your life, and let him be the leader of your marriage and your home. No matter if you're married 1 year or 50 years, there's always a battle for us women to submit. Your turn.
Okay. Well, I got off of a little bit there as I began, as Raul did want us to look at Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm just going to carry on where my wife left off and just sharing how important it is for you and I, guys, to understand what our role is. And there, as we just read, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. It moves on, and Paul moves on to say that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And in order for you and I to be able to, I believe as guys, to be able to minister to our wives, we need to first of all set ourselves unto the Lord. We need to set ourselves apart from what the world says, for what my opinions would be, and look at what God says concerning what a husband is to be doing. I need to totally be sold out to Jesus Christ. And that can be difficult because us guys, sometimes we have the pressures of this world on us. We have the pressures of the world that says this is what a man is supposed to be, and it's not right if it's not according to the Word of God. The Word of God works quite the opposite from what the world says. All I know is that I want to please God. Ever since understanding how much He loved me and how it was that He chose me, I want to be totally sold out to Him in every area of my life. I want to follow His instruction completely, because many of us in this room can say, and I don't know how many, because how old some of you are, but I'm almost even forgetting. Remember Frank Sinatra? He sang a song, "I Did It My Way." Okay, we're not going to be able to use that illustration too much longer anymore, because a lot of you younger people, you go, "Who's Frank Sinatra?" You know, and I'm realizing that. But I think all of us can, whether it's a song or not, can come to the conclusion, I've done so many things my way, and they just haven't worked out that good. That doesn't mean that we've always made bad decisions, but we've not always made good decisions. We've not always made right decisions. And very few of us, until we grow in the Lord, have really made real godly decisions. I want to make godly decisions. But I can only make godly decisions if I resolve in my mind and in my heart to give my life completely to Jesus Christ and follow His instructions without trying to negotiate with Him on why He should give into what I'm thinking. And that can be difficult, because love your wives as Christ loved the church. Are you kidding me? If I give her an inch, she's going to want a mile. If I give, you know, into this area, then what's she going to do? You know, and she's going to want to take over and all of this. And I found, you know, and I used to kick against that. And then I thought, man, this is just not working right. God, what's wrong? He said, well, you're not following my instructions. I mean, they're not really that difficult, Jimmy. You know, it doesn't take a rocket science to just simply follow my instruction. What's in the way is your pride. What's in the way is your ego and your arrogance, and you think you know everything, and you really don't know that much. And I realize I really don't know anything, God, because if I'm doing anything aside from your word, I really don't know anything. And so I need to resolve in my heart. I needed to resolve in my heart. I'm going to follow God's word completely. I don't care what anybody says. And that's how I've lived most of my life. I don't care what anybody says about me. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And now I'm going to do everything you know, according to what God wants me to do. And sometimes when I make comments like this, I have guys, you know, either shake their heads or just, you know, I lose them or whatever. And I go, hey, well, you know, whatever, you know, but this is what God says. And you may like it, you may not like it, but too bad. You know, that's just how it is, you know. And that's how I had to live my life, because of my background and things that I used to do in the past. I realize now that the only way to live is according to the Word of God. So God has chose you. He set you apart as a husband, all right? And as you're seeking the will of God, he brought you your spouse, however that was. And as he brought you your spouse, he allowed you to think that you chose her. But actually, he chose her for you, and you had no clue that he chose her for you. And so you can't be complaining when you think I made a mistake, because God never makes a mistake. Marriages don't work. Marriages typically don't work because people are making mistakes. If they're willing to admit that they're the ones that are making mistakes, God can fix any marriage. But why rebel against the things of God to have God come to that place of having to fix a marriage? Why not just live the marriage the way that God says, and he won't have to fix anything, and he'll be really excited to be able to bless your marriage instead of trying to fix your marriage? Again, does that make sense? You know, the reason that I ask that is because I want to see how many of you are agreeing with what I'm saying, because if you're agreeing what I'm saying, and if it's according to the Word of God, guess what you just did? You made yourself accountable not only to your spouse, but you made yourself accountable to God. So be careful to what you agree with when I make a statement, okay? And I do that often at church, especially when I'm giving the Word of God. I go, you guys agree? Yeah, I agree. Amen. Amen says so be it, right? So now you're accountable, not to me, but you just said, okay, God, I'm going to do what he says because he says this is what you want. So you're accountable, okay? So getting back to what I was going to say. So you may think that you chose your wife, but that's not the case. He chose her for you, just like God made Eve for Adam. And then he brought her to him, and he was like all tripping out. Yeah, what is this? This is great, man. This is exciting. Never seen anything like this before. Better than them animals. You know? And it's kind of like he was just like tripping, but he appreciated what he did. But he made a mistake. He didn't correct her. When she began to entertain, well, it's okay to do this because after all, that good-looking little snake over there, you know, the one that's kind of like on whatever Satan appeared, the word says he was a serpent, whatever, but she believed him, and then she coerced her husband. You ladies have a lot of influence upon us guys. That's why it's important for us guys to be in the Word of God, because if for whatever reason our wife is just, you know, not intentionally, but just kind of going in a direction that she shouldn't be going, don't be afraid to say, hey, you know what, that's not what God says. My wife is telling you the truth. Whenever I see her doing something that I don't think is the right direction, though she might think it's the right direction, I say, honey, have you prayed about it? And I really don't think this is what God would really have us to do or want you to do. And I don't mind telling her that. It took a long time for me to get there, but she now trusts me, like she says, because she knows that I've been in God's Word. I've been spending time with God. And I need to spend more time with God. I don't think any of us in this room will ever say, I've had enough time with God. I don't get enough time with God. I just love being with the Lord wherever I am. I hope that all of us in this room practice what Paul says. Pray without ceasing. And that doesn't mean you always, obviously you've heard this, don't close your eyes while you're driving on the freeway and pray. But, you know, when you're not doing something or thinking about anything else, you should be praying. And like right now, you know, you're listening to me, and you should still be praying, because I know that we can multitask. I mean, we are in a society today that we can do like 20 different things, and, you know, and not that many, but you know what I'm saying? I mean, you see it all the time. So we should be praying. And so I spend as much time as I can in prayer and just talking to God all the time. So here's what happened. Just as Jesus chose you guys, and you think you chose your wife, it's a blessing to know that you chose her so you could spend the rest of your life with her. I think about that for a second, too. you younger people in here, you know, you're going like, wow, this is a lifetime commitment. I'm excited about getting older with my wife. I really am. And we look at each other, and our boys are gone now, and we're having grandkids. And when they all moved out of the house, I'm going like, oh, yeah, we can start all over again. No kids, no interruptions. Come here, baby. No, that's how I feel. I mean, you know, okay, but she's looking at me, you're an old man now, like, chill, you know? Oh, no, we're starting all over. This is great. I mean, think about that. You get that opportunity now that not that we loved having children, but they took your time. They do take your time. It's a commitment. And then once they're gone, you can go like, yes. So you have an opportunity to spend spend eternity together, but you have this lifetime. As Jesus, and as we read here in verse 26, as it says, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, set your wives apart. See them as someone special. As God is busy working with you, men, be busy working with your wife and helping her understand to become the woman that God wants her to be. You're the vessel that God is using to mold her into the wife that God wants her to be. And sometimes we think, and I used to think this, well, she ought to know better. She knows what I want. I mean, honey, I can't believe you did that. You know what I expect. And, you know, and I used to kind of do that. And then one day she says, you know what, I can't read your mind. And I realized that's so true. I'm putting these expectations on her, thinking that she should know better, and she doesn't, and it's my responsibility to teach her. And I will share this with you, and not to embarrass my wife, I taught her, I'm teaching her to be the child that God wants her to be, but as best as I can as a wife, but I'm also teaching her, and we're still doing this, and she's doing the same with me, what I expect out of her as a wife. Now, why, you would think, why are you even saying that? Because some of you that have been married for any amount of time now, is your spouse still the same as they were before when you first met them? Like, no way, man.
Yay.
I mean, we're completely changing, right? I mean, we're always changing. So if we're always changing, then we need to be voicing, hey, you know, you don't do this anymore, how come? You know, like, what's going on? And we help each other out. So I am washing her with I'm helping her. I'm setting her apart, sanctifying her by practicing the Word of God. And that's what Jesus has called us to do. So sanctify her. Set them apart as someone special. They already are special. All right? But along with that, they really need your help, men. I agree with my wife wholeheartedly. We live in a society today, and it seems odd to me that we live in a church society where the women, on the most part, and I think Pastor Raul will agree with me, a lot of them are making a lot of the spiritual decisions, and the men aren't. That's not how it's supposed to be. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible tells me I'm the priest of my house, not to lord it over my wife, but to shepherd my wife. Now, I'm a pastor, so, you know, and that's kind of a fine line. And I respect, I never thought of this. My wife, I've heard her in conversations with other women, she'll say, he's my husband, but he's also my pastor. And that just baffles me. Yeah, I can't get a grasp of that yet. That she would speak in that manner. But I praise God that she does. And she can differentiate the two. But as a husband, and just at the home, I am her shepherd. I am her priest. If I'm her shepherd, and what does a shepherd do? He cares for the flock. Unconditionally. Doesn't beat the flock. Doesn't demean the flock. He cares for them. And anything that might harm them, he protects them. And that's how we're to sanctify our wives, guys. And just very quickly here, here's a passage that has helped me, and I think it falls in line with Ephesians 5:26 here. And it's the one that I mentioned to you from 1 Peter 3. It says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, that it be what with the wives, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." The weaker vessel doesn't mean that she's a weakling. It means she's very fragile. How many of you remember the word chivalry? Remember that? I love that. You know why? Because it makes me always look like a knight in shining armor, right? And I like chivalry. Come here, baby. I'm going to show you who's the best man in the world. I'm the man. Yeah? And so dwell with them. Understand. Let's face it, ladies. Sometimes you are just like outright too emotional. It's kind of like you say something and what'd I say? I mean, all I said was it didn't look that good on you. Oops. You know, and a guy is trying to say, you know, it doesn't compliment you. You know, maybe you should try something. But I got it for you. Now what do you say? Yeah, it's kind of like, but you know what I'm saying? But we need to, and it took me a long time to understand that. I'm like, man, how come you're crying? Why are you crying over that? It's like, no big deal. Get over it. Deal with it. She's not a man. She's not a guy. She's a precious vessel that needs understanding. And we really, really need to grab a hold of that. And once you grab a hold of it, look out. Because it won't do anything but get better. We're almost finished.
I think. No. You know that sanctifying process when Jesus said that he wanted, in Ephesians it says that he was to, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, the bride, the church, with the washing of the water by the word, which he's going to hit in a second on that portion there. But just that sanctification and process, which Christ is doing in all of us today. He didn't just save us to, you know, that we can just say, oh, I'm saved and never to change. But we're on that ongoing sanctification process that we're becoming more and more like Christ. And that's why Paul said that he who began a good work would be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ. And so we're that ongoing process. And yet you husbands have that responsibility to be part of that sanctifying process for us women. And I think that's where, I can't remember the exact passage where, you know, it says, you know, that we're to go to our husbands with the questions that we have. You know, I think when Paul was addressing that, I think women were just like rising out of turn. I can't remember the whole scenario. But I think it's good for us to take our spiritual matters to our husbands, that he can be the one to help nurture us, to help us to grow more in Christ. But I do want to say one little side note. You know, tonight we're looking at two couples that know Jesus Christ, but maybe you're in here tonight and maybe one of you does and maybe one of you doesn't. It still works. Everything can still, all this can still be applicable to you. But we have our responsibility. No matter whether our husbands do good or bad or vice versa, I do good or bad, each one of us has that responsibility to do our part. And if I'm surrendering to the sanctifying process of Jesus Christ, then this is what I can say to you women, that we can look at our life and ask ourselves, what's happening, and does my husband have reason to admire me when he comes home, when he's around? Do I have these qualities that naturally draw him to us? And so I'm going to just give you a list, and you can just, in your mind, check off. I'll give you the negative and then the positive, and you can ask yourself, are you more of a negative person or positive? Selfishly oriented or unselfishly oriented? Distant, aloof, or able to be intimate? Demanding or giving? doubting or trusting, confused or wise, wavering or loyal, deceptive, or you possess integrity, you avoid responsibility, or you take responsibility, you're a complainer, or you're joyful, you're exaggerating, or you're truthful, you're impatient. This gets so serious. So here's exaggerating. I just got to give you something comical just for a second because I'm looking at everybody's faces. Everybody looks really serious right now. Exaggerating could even be that spider or that bug that was this big that was only this big. But either way, so exaggerating or truthful, impatient or patient, threatened or teachable, assuming or grateful, explosive or peaceful, rigid or flexible, destructive or nurturing. And it really takes work in all of our lives to cultivate such attributes in our lives, and it can only be as we relinquish ourselves to the Lord and let him continue to do that good work until we're complete. And it's good to ask each other. It's good for me to ask my husband, am I doing okay? Is there areas in my life right now that I need to work on? Have I been short with you or whatever the case may be? And then be willing to hear what he has to say. And the same goes for him. But I know in my life, I don't want to become stagnant when it's in reference to my spiritual growth with Christ. I want to always be growing in every area, saying, Lord, have your way in me. My desire to grow and to be changing is my way of expressing my affection to Jim. I want my character to compliment my husband and not make him look bad. Proverbs 31:10 says, an excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. That means I'm responsible in the home, and I look out for him and my children. If you still have children at home, I ease the load for him and let my home be a place of refuge. And the very fact that he loves being home speaks volumes to me, because there's a lot of men that don't want to come home, because their house is not a place of refuge. They're coming to a complainer. They're coming to someone who's impatient and unteachable, and the list goes on. And I don't want that. Proverbs 31:23 says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. That means I am encouraging my husband to be the man that God has called him to be. And I can't tell you, ladies, there it is, other things important, but this is really important. And you do need to encourage him to be the man that God called him to be, whoever that is. I mean, every one of you, we all have somebody different in here. But maybe you are hindering him from doing something that God has called him to do. Sometimes men aren't in ministry because their wives hold them back. But whatever it is, whatever their occupation is, whatever they do, be an encourager. Cheer them on in what they are doing. I want to help Jim, I want to support him and aid him, and I want people to see that in me. I want them to notice that I do that, not for any pats on the back, but it's a compliment to him that they can see that. This is my expression of affection. Kisses, a touch, a smile, a wink, and others are entwined, but they don't compare with my choice to shine for Jesus and be a godly reflection of my husband. Your turn.
My turn. You know, I think that, I'm going to wind up my portion with this, and then Janet's going to finish out. After, you know, setting our wives aside and, sanctifying them or setting them, you know, apart from anything else, and just bringing them to the place of knowing and sharing with them that they are really important. That can take some work, and it does take a lot of work. We haven't arrived, you know, none of us have a perfect marriage. I would say that if I were to, and I have to be real careful of this because I know that the enemy is out to destroy any marriage that he can destroy. And whenever my wife and I have the opportunity to share with couples, we are always ready for an attack of the enemy. So we don't have a perfect marriage, but that what I was going to say is we have a good marriage. We have a marriage that still needs a lot of work. And that doesn't mean that we are at odds with each other. We rarely disagree. We disagree, but we know how to disagree with each other without it becoming an argument. There's no more silent treatments that go on. There's no more, I told you so. If you would listen to me, you wouldn't be experiencing this. We're really, really, really working hard. And we need to work hard at our marriage because no one has a perfect spouse. None of us are ever going to be perfect. We can strive for perfection. I think that's what we should be doing. But none of us are going to. The only time we're ever going to be perfect is going to be when we're finally at home with the Lord Jesus Christ. And over the years, I've discovered, as I've already mentioned, my wife can't read my mind. And because I know this is true, I've learned that I need to reach, I need to teach my wife by example of what it means to serve. I have to serve her. And when I serve her, she serves me twice as much. And I have tried to show her what I believe a good husband is. And in turn, she has been, as she just read, showing me what a good wife is. All I really desire for her is to, if I desire for her, rather, to treat me well, then I must learn, as Jesus said, to treat others as you yourself would like to be treated. And Ephesians, as Paul is writing there, he says something that I really, really appreciate. And verses 28 and 29 say it real clear. I don't think I can expound on it. And this is what we read there. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. That really says it all. Yeah, you look in the mirror, and I don't look at myself and say, man, you really need a lot of help. You know, if you would have only done this. On occasion, I'll do that to myself. But you don't do that to yourself, right? I mean, you might correct yourself, but how do you guys treat yourselves? Fairly well, right? I mean, you know, like I have a hobby, and I really enjoy this hobby. I picked it up at a later age. But it became something that God has used to just teach me a lot of things. And whenever I can spoil myself at this hobby, I will. And so I treat myself well in this area, and that I love to surf. And so I just bought myself a new surfboard, and, you know, it's just really exciting. But so I lavish myself, if you will, if I can say it like that, with things that will, you know, just make me, if I can say this, happy and content. All right? Can I say it like that? I mean, that, I think that, again, makes sense. At the same time, I need to do the same with her. I need to lavish her with things that are important to her and things that I wouldn't think are that important, like maybe getting some of her favorite teas. I mean, what guy goes out to buy tea? You know, it's kind of, hey, you know, you got some good chamomile tea around here? Like, they'll look at you like, what's wrong with you, man? You know, chamomile tea, what's up? No, I'm not anymore. I mean, but you get the picture. And so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, when you go back and we consider, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, it makes sense. Because if I'm becoming more conformed into the image of Christ, and Christ sacrificed himself for me so that I could be blessed, in return he's going to be blessed because he's doing all of that in our lives to receive him to himself as a bride that was out without spot or blemish, then we take that same principle, apply it to our wives, and guess what we have? The best wife possible. Because we've been setting her apart, we've been exampling the word, we're lavishing her with the things that we would lavish ourselves with, and she can't help but to do anything but follow us. Because she's been seeing the reflection of Jesus Christ. And what woman doesn't want to follow Jesus Christ? Most Christian women that I know are in love with Jesus Christ. I mean, and they are very vocal about it. They just are in love. And I just heard my wife share with you, she's in love with me. Not because I'm this great, handsome guy any longer. Man, I'm getting, you know, this tent, she's seen this tent deteriorating. But she's not seeing the tent. She's seeing the heart. And that's important. And God reveals his heart, his character, and his nature to you and I. And so she can submit. And then he goes on and he says, that is Paul in verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church.
So this is the end, and I'm just going to, again, looking at my, I've just been responding to one portion of Ephesians, and that was the submission, and as he loves me and sanctifies me through the cleansing, the washing of the word, which in essence, really, he's living out God's word. And sure, we spend time reading mostly separately, but he'll read to me. We'll have a devotion together, and that kind of all comes in play. But I just want to say to you, all of you really, but especially to you ladies, that to see my husband reading God's word and seeking God through it, praying and loving on the Lord makes me so confident in his love. It doesn't matter what he says to me. It doesn't matter anything else he does, though those things could be great in itself. But that is the most pleasing thing that leaves me with great confidence. If somebody says to you, why can you be so secure in your marriage? Because I have a man who loves Jesus, and I see him. I see him in the Word of God, loving on God. And therefore, I choose to do the same. He taught me that from the time we started dating. Even though we had some rocky moments in our beginnings, it was just a lot of self. It was a sanctifying process, trying to grow up, and you go through those things. But he taught me. He taught me that it's important to be in church. He taught me it's important to fellowship and to be a woman in the Word. And so I choose to do the same. And the moment either one of us go backwards in our walk with Jesus, which usually starts with a decline in God's Word, then our confidence, our trust will begin to shake. That is what's made me secure in our marriage. And that is, again, my love, his love, our fear for God, that's everything in it. We will stay faithful to the end as long as we are walking with our God. And any one of us can blow it at any time. But if we're staying walking with Jesus, we won't. We won't. It's a guarantee. He's got us on the path, and he will keep us. He's the good shepherd who watches over us. He won't let us stray. And so if you are not a lover of God's word today, then you know what? All you have to do is ask. We have not because we ask not. And sometimes people are thinking, well, I want to be like her. I want to be like him. You know, they love the word. They're always in the word. And they think there's some like little magical formula to do it. But it's because we've asked. We said, God, I want to be a lover of your word. And it happens. God loves to hear those kind of things. And it just happens for us. And so I can't wait to sit down every morning and read and pray alone with God first. We never go to each other first. We have our own time separately with God first. I can't wait. He can't wait to hear what God has to say concerning the things that we've been praying about. Jim and I are dependent on God speaking to us through his word for our decisions, both big and small. Yes, there's been times that we've erred, and yet we've stayed by each other's side, and we've learned together. Who's going to be perfect? Sometimes we make a step of faith and it was the wrong direction, but we stay by each other. We don't go, oh my goodness, I can't believe that you did that. It's like, no, it just happened, and we get back, we get on track. But I'm telling you, God's word is alive, and if you're seeking answers today, you're looking for direction, his promises are true. They are. Even Paul said that in him, all the promises are true. yes and amen, and we can depend on God to speak very specifically with what we need to hear. To be students and lovers of God's word is an expression of our love to each other. Again, because he sees me not only immersed in God's word, but being a doer of God's word. If you're not obeying God's word, but you're always in it, you're just like the Pharisees. We want to be doers of God's word, and we want each other to see that we not only are just immersed in it, but we are living it out. It tells me that I am forever faithful to my marriage because I am living by God's standards, the standards of God's word. I would rather my husband be alone with God than with me. I would rather see my husband in this place over 1,000 kisses. Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And there are so many marriages today, Christian marriages, that are being betrayed. While they're kissing the one they're married to, they're also kissing somebody else. And I don't want to be in that place, and I don't think any one of you want to be in that place. Micah 2:14 through 16 says, "You cry out, 'Why doesn't the Lord accept my worship?' I'll tell you why, because the Lord witnessed the vows you made when you were young, but you have been unfaithful to her, though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart, remain loyal to the wife of your youth, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife." And I think that's applicable if you insert husband too. If you're here tonight and you fall in that category, this is God speaking to you. Do something fast, because Satan is nothing but a liar. And there is no rainbow at the end of an affair. Run from it with all of your life, your heart. And to us ladies, Proverbs 31:29-31 says, "Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." And this is the greatest compliment we could ever receive from our husbands. Jim and I have been in ministry over 30 years. It's not been easy. In general, it's not been easy being married to a senior pastor. It comes with great blessings, but also with deep sorrows and pains. Even our assistant pastors have no idea what it's like, but I wouldn't trade it for anything. We love being in this place, and life for all of us is never easy. It comes with pains and sorrows. But what has kept us faithful and going is the love that we have, the devotion that we have to the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as that's at the top, that's why we've been going. That's why we've made it through all of the heartaches that we have gone. Professing Christians are walking away from the Lord today in droves. Professing Christians are divorcing at a higher rate than ever. Professing Christians are compromising and have many excuses why that simply don't line up with the Word of God. I want my marriage to be a testimony of my love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and I hope you do too.
You know, just in closing then, I hope that Janice and I have just been able to encourage you. Again, I just want to reiterate, you know, we don't have a perfect marriage. We're still working in our marriage. And I, again, not knowing any of you and just seeing you for the very first time, I know you love having fun. And, you know, you ladies that whose husbands had to sing to you, man, that's the best tune you're ever going to hear. Jim over there, like, man, you were rocking. When you came out, man, I thought, man, we're going to have a rock concert. That's cool. But just let me share this with you, and I hope I can do it very briefly here. If you have a marriage that's struggling, and you know there's areas that you possibly are not doing that well in, you know what? God still loves you. He's not upset with you. The last thing that we would want to have you think that we're communicating is that you have failed and God's upset with you. He's not. Maybe you are failing a little bit. Don't quite get it yet. As comparing yourself to the Word of God, you know what? He wants you to arrive there. And he's not ever given up on you. And don't give up on him. And don't think that he's not loving your marriage like he first did when you guys first met or whatever. He loves your marriage. That is, God loves your marriage so much that some of the things that he reveals is because he wants to bless you. So don't be discouraged. Rather just say, okay, God, here I am, here we are. We need some of these areas worked out in our lives. Help us to communicate those things without getting upset with each other. And just intervene in this marriage and just make it what you want it to be. And know this for sure. If he chastens you in your marriage, it's only because he loves you. That's what the Bible says. He chastens us because he loves us. And you know, all I can share with you is, and don't look at the, you know, like, let's do this, let's step one, step two, step three. My wife and I, we're in a lot, you know, I've heard people say, you got to have a date night, you got to do all of this, and you got to do, I guess that's good for some people, you know, and if it works, hey, that's great. But don't get on this guilt trip if you don't have date nights. Don't get on a guilt trip if you're not reading the Bible together all the time and praying with each other all the time. I mean, you know, you hear that too. You got to be reading, you got to pray. We do have to be reading, we should be praying, but if you don't, if it's just not working for you, that you know you're not doing it together all the time, don't get all upset with that, but rather say, God, you develop this marriage how you want. If I, you know, my wife and I, we didn't have all these devotions together all the time. It's kind of like we were just seeking God, and God still honored us honoring him and learning how to honor each other. I didn't say, okay, honey, you know, we didn't have a devotion this morning. You know, you must be sinning. Or we must be sinning, or, oh, we let God down. You know, like, we're not this little sanctimonious couple that should be doing this. You know, like, and we hear people say, well, you know, that's how come marriages fail. Get out of here, man. Marriages fail not because we're not having devotions. Marriages are having a struggle because they're not obeying the word of God. I don't see Paul saying, you guys, you got to have a couple at 6 o'clock in the morning, you have your coffee, and then you both get into the Bible, and then you dissect it, and you have a Bible study. You know, it's kind of like, I don't see that. And most guys don't want to have a Bible study because they think their wives think that they should be theologians. I know that's what I thought. She might ask me a question. I have no clue what she's talking about, you know. So if I better not even have a Bible study because maybe, you know, that's why I take her to church. Let the pastor do it all, you know. But it's kind of, I hope I just painted a picture for you. Like, don't get down on all those things. Don't let those things, like, bombard you. But we're together and say, I told her, honey, you know what? I don't have this time with you because you might ask me a question. She goes, you know, I really don't. I'm not asking for you to give me a theological answer. I just want to read together. Oh, is that it? I can do that. That's not hard. I can read. And then the Holy Spirit does the teaching. So I just want to encourage you. You know, just we want to encourage you. Don't get down on yourselves if things aren't going like you think they're supposed to, like everybody else says. Why don't you just ask God and say, God, what do you want for our marriage? And both of you ask, and you'd be surprised. You'll be surprised how God will orchestrate an answer. He will orchestrate the answer. And don't go running to everybody else, you know. Guys, don't be comparing yourselves. Women, don't be. You know, just the two of you, you're one unit. And the two of you just say, God, what do you want with our marriage? And see what he does. So, Lord bless you guys. It's been great with you. Being with you guys. No, yes, Duvo.
No. Before he closes and Raul, you come up, I just want to add one last thing. You know, when we sat down to prepare, actually when we got invited, the very first thing that we thought was, let's just do something really like lighthearted. And that was our aim. But when it came time to preparation, the Lord just wouldn't let it go that way. And if I could just encourage you people here today, if things are going really good, would you just be there for other people? Yeah. And would you pray for other marriages? Because Christian marriages are just falling apart today, and we need to be reminded, we need to exhort one another as we're in these end times. So I can't apologize for it being so serious, but, you know, we have to be obedient to what God says and not what our desire would like to be.
And have fun.
But still have fun, yeah.
Have fun in your marriage. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you love each one of us. We thank you that you love each couple that's represented here tonight and their families. Father, you know what's going on in the husband's mind right now. You know what's going on in the wife's mind. Father, we just pray that you touch them in such a wonderful and an incredible way, in a loving way, a comforting way, an encouraging way, that Father, they each spouse would yield to you, because when we learn that, then we learn how to yield to one another, and you are allowed to have your way in the marriages. So again, Father, thank you for every couple that's here. We thank you for Raul and Bettina, God, as you've placed them in shepherding this flock. I pray that you continually give them wisdom, give them understanding, and just bring more people for ministry and leaders that will stand beside them and hold their arms up. And Father, may this fellowship truly, truly understand what it means when Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And by this, they will know that you are my disciples." So, Father, just overshadow and abundantly fill this congregation with your love. And so, again, Father, thank you so much for this time that you've given us. And we give you all the praise, and we give you all the glory. And we do so in Jesus' name. And we all agree by saying, God bless you.